Kind of funny today. We were on Route 131 over there by the airport, and they have a palm reader sign out there. I don't know if you've seen that thing. And what was funny though, on the side of it, they had you could pay with the Visa card. And, they won't give you nothing, but they'll sure take your money. They may give you the wrong spirit, which they'll give you. There is a wrong spirit and there's a right spirit, amen? The Holy Spirit is the right spirit. And that's the spirit that we want this morning, amen? And I want to just say from the start that it truly is a blessing to be in the house of God this morning. Amen? It's good to be with you all. In a church that believes the Word of God and that has good doctrine. It's hard to find good churches today that have good doctrine. Most churches today, doctrine is kind of out the door. They say today, if you come to our church, leave your doctrine outside. When really, when you come, you should bring your doctrine inside. Bring it with you. Amen. You want to make sure that the church is preaching the right stuff, right? So it's good to have a church that has the right doctrine, and it's good to be in a church that is looking for the return of the Savior. And I want to say this morning, He is coming. But you know, we also know that these are the last days, as the Word of God tells us. We know that Paul said that in the last days in 2 Thessalonians, that there would come a falling away first. And so I don't know if you realize it, but we are seeing today that falling away. It's so sad. We are seeing Christians that used to believe the Word of God, now they are just chucking it away for something that is not the Word of God. And they are throwing their doctrine away for things that are not good doctrine. And so Paul warned us about these days of apostasy. I was telling my wife in Fairmont, there was a Methodist church that had a beautiful, beautiful building. Man, I tell you, I just would love to have something like that, you know. Stained glass windows. I mean, just a beautiful church building. Rock. And they sold the church building to buy a warehouse up at Tech Park or something, up by what's that place up there? By the Walmart there in Fairmont. But they bought this warehouse up there. They sold their church, bought this warehouse. And if you were to go in there, I've been in there because they do music lessons there. It's dark. They got huge speakers for a little auditorium. But that's the way the churches are going today. I guess they think the louder, the better. But I don't know. So this morning, I'd like to just talk about the Lord with you. You know, another Christmas has come and gone with all its blessings. And with all its heartaches. There's people today that had Christmas time and maybe their loved one wasn't there to share them. So that would be not a hard thing. But I want to say, may we never forget this great truth that God is faithful. Amen. Right? Faithful is He that calleth you who also will do it. As I said to the people this morning, God can't, but I mean, you can't, but God can. I couldn't save myself, but God did. Amen. I can't keep myself saved, but God can. Amen. And I can't live the Christian life, but God can. Amen. God can do it for us. God can. And so I want to preach a title that comes from one of our Christmas songs this morning, and it's in most Christian hymnals, and that my title is, What Child Is This? What child was this? A green sleeves song, very nice Christmas song. I think one of the things that disturbed me this year was the fact that we weren't able to carol, you know, go around caroling to different people. I kind of missed that, not being able to go to some people's homes and sing the Christmas songs. We were definitely lacking with Christmas songs. I mean, you go out there, you didn't hear many Christmas songs. You know, and that was not nice. But that Christmas song that we sing, What Child Is This? And the apostles had a similar question that they made in Mark chapter 4. They said this about Christ. They said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And, you know, if you look at that scripture, and it's recorded in other places of the gospel, this particular story, the disciples were out on the sea. They had gotten the boat there, and it said they went out to sea, and they got out there on the sea, probably Sea of Galilee, and this storm had come in, bad storm. But what's kind of interesting is, you know, in the midst of this storm, Jesus was in the back of the ship, sound asleep. And they, you know, they all got fearful, as probably all of us would. And they went back into the ship there and woke the Lord up and said, Lord, you know, we're going to perish here. Look at this storm that we got going. The ship's rocking up and down. And maybe some of the guys were getting seasick. Anybody ever get seasick? Oh, boy, I tell you, I went fishing a couple years ago, boy, and I tell you, I got the worst seasickness I ever got. I mean, everything I had just came out, and I couldn't keep nothing down. Oh, it was bad. But they said, Lord, wait, you know, we perish. Help us out. And the Lord says there, he rebuked them for their fear and for their unbelief. I guess the moral of the story is, when the Lord's in the ship, you don't have to worry about the storm. Amen. Hey, we got a big storm going on, it's COVID, but you don't have to worry about the storm. God's got it all under control. And whether we get a handle on this thing or we don't, it doesn't matter. God is still in control, and his will and plan is still being unfolding. And you know, as the disciples watched this amazing, the Lord looked at the sea and he said, peace be still, and the storm just went down and the waves ceased. And the storm had just left. And the Bible says that the disciples, when they saw this, how the Lord had rebuked it and the storm listened to him, the Bible says that they marveled. That's the wording, they marveled. And then they said these words, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And like I said this morning to the first group, you know, I think the disciples, they knew that there was something different about Jesus. I mean, they had spent time with him. They had seen the things that he had done, the miracles. But I don't know if they actually really got a hold of who he was until that day. And in that day, they got what I call a reality check. And I personally have had some reality checks in my life. God does that to us. He brings us to a point in our life that, you know what, we have to look at what's real and what's what's important, what's there. And they got a reality check that day. And they realized that Jesus was not only different, but they saw the fact that Jesus was the Creator. And that He had power over His creation. And as the Creator. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, I want to bring this in, because it's a great verse having to do with this thought. The Bible says that all things were created by Him. Whether they are visible or invisible. You know, there's a lot that we don't see. There's probably more that we don't see that we do see. Right? We call it the spirit world. There are things that we can't see that are out there that Christ made. The angels, the seraphim that fly, the cherub that's around the throne of God, and all these wonderful things, mansions that He said, the Lord said He's preparing for us. Streets of gold, the New Jerusalem, a city of four square with pearls the size of gates. I mean, you know, what's the Bible? Paul said, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor hath it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." Amen. God is preparing for things for us that we have no idea, we have never seen, because they're invisible. Amen. But we will see them one day. Amen. With our own eyes. We shall behold them with our eyes. Maybe different eyes than these, spiritual eyes, supernatural eyes. But all things were created by Him, whether visible, invisible, thrones, dominion, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. You know, these things weren't created for us. All the great sights in this life, in this world, they weren't created for us. They were created for Him. So that he could look upon and say, you know what? That's amazing. I'm the Creator. I created these things. I created the fish. I created the animals. I created the mountains. I created the seas. I created the waves that splash. I created the sun. I created the stars. I created the heavens. That's what the Lord thinks. Verse 17 of Colossians says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." I was telling people this morning, you know, everything that we see, these church pews, you're sitting in those church pews, and you're sitting happily, and I thank you for coming out, but you had to realize that those church pews are held together because the Lord is holding those together. I mean, I don't know if we understand this, but these pews are made up of molecules, atoms. Who is holding these things together? Who is keeping these things from falling apart? It's Him. Your car, your clothes, I mean, everything we see, buildings, it's all held together by Him. And all He has to do is just take His influence off of these things, and these things just collapse. I mean, we read in the book of Peter that one day the elements will melt for Him. You know what the Lord's going to do? He's just going to take His influence off of these things. He's just going to step back. Steps back, whew, it goes up in fire. And all you're going to have is, Bible says, you're going to have just an open atmosphere. And when that happens, you know, it's going to be great.
blood from him. And he that sat upon him. They're going to be looking at the Creator. Maybe the Creator they denied. Maybe the Creator they rejected. But I know one thing, they're going to be looking at the Creator, the one who said to the sea, "Peace be still," and the waves and the seas and what. Just like this voice, calm as a shoelace. And those disciples looked at that and they said, we knew who he was, but we had no idea that he was this powerful. You know what they were looking at that day? What kind of a man were they looking at? I'm going to say, first of all, they were looking at a person who was all God, and yet he was all man.
Amen.
He was all, kind of like these churches, when you get the divide. Jesus was all God, and he had to be, he's going to rebuke the sea. But he was also all man.
Amen.
You know, you and I, we're not like that. You and I, you know what we are all man. That's the problem. You know what I mean? That's our problem. We're all man.
And you see, because, you know, being all man, we have an Adamic nature. We have a sinful nature. But Jesus Christ was the God-man. He was all God, and yet he was all man. You know, one of the greatest places in the Bible that helps us to understand who Jesus is found in the book of Philippians chapter 2. If you want to just flip over there with me this morning. Philippians chapter 2. If you know your Bible this morning, then you know, pretty much know the verse I'm going to be looking at this morning. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Now this is speaking about Christ. It says, who being in the form of God, right? That's how he could rebuke the sea, because he was in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And as I said to the people this morning, that Jesus Christ had every right. He had every right to claim equality with God. He had every right to say, "I'm God." Because he was God. He was God manifested in the flesh. In other words, what Philippians is saying, that it wasn't something that Jesus was out of place by saying or doing. He wasn't stealing something or taking something that didn't belong to him. Deity belonged to him as a part of the Godhead, as a part of the three in one. He was completely equal with God. And I know there are people out there that say, "Oh no, he you know, you know the groups, the Watchtower, and what they say." But the Bible says he was equal with God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it gives us a number of different titles about Christ there. Counselor, these things. And one of the titles that it gives is Everlasting Father. I mean, Christ is called the Everlasting Father. Now you think about that. How could he be called that? And the answer is, the only way he could be called that is if he was equal with God. That's the only way. And that's the truth. Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Christ said, I and my Father are one. So I don't really give much concern with what these other groups say. I know what the Bible says. That he was equal with God. As a matter of fact, Malachi chapter 5, verse 2, it says about Christ that his goings forth have been from old. They've been from old. You know, Abraham saw Christ, the incarnate Christ. Abraham saw him. I was talking about the three men who came to see Abraham. We know two were angels. The other one was the Lord. He saw the incarnate Christ. Jacob saw the incarnate Christ, right? Jacob wrestled with him. And he called that, after he got done wrestling, do you know what he called the place? He called it Peniel. And you know what Peniel means? I have seen God face to face. That's what he said. I know, Samson, well, that's, I know Manoah saw the angel of the Lord. He saw the Lord, right? Matter of fact, after Manoah got done seeing him, he said to his wife, listen, we're going to die because we saw God. And the wife said, no, if God let us see him, then we're okay. But here's the thing. Though Christ was all God, yet he chose to humble himself and become a man. He chose that. The Bible says in Philippians that he took upon himself the form of a servant. He took upon himself the form. Another, he took on him. He took on him this God, this deity. He took upon himself the outward appearance of a man, a servant. He humbled himself. And I don't know if you understand what the Lord just did when he did that. When he took upon himself the form of a servant, he put aside a very big problem that you and I have, and that is pride. You know what is a very hard thing for us to do? I mean, every one of us, is to put aside our pride at times. Right? It's hard. You know, we want to think of ourselves as somebody. We want to think of ourselves as somebody special, and we can do it, and I can do it, and watch out, here I come. Do you know what? Jesus, he put aside all this. He put aside pride. He humbled himself. You know, when you think about this fact that the Lord put aside this thing of pride. He had no pride in birth. You know what I'm saying? No, listen, when Christ was born, there wasn't a lot of, it was a lowly birth. I mean, it wasn't like in the newspapers, you know, it wasn't in the Galilean Herald, you know. The Messiah is born. Come and see. I mean, the only people who came and saw the birth of Christ was shepherds. It was a lowly birth. I mean, his birth was not a thing of pride. As a matter of fact, I was telling people this morning that most of life's Most of Christ's life, up to about 30 years of age, he was known as the carpenter's son. That's what he was, Jacob's son, or Joseph's son. The carpenter's son. He had no pride in his birth. He had no pride about being taught or learning. You know, some people just, you can't teach them anything. Right? I mean, sometimes I wonder, my kids, man, it's like my kids, you know, these young whippersnappers, you know. I try to teach them something, you know, about life. Teach them something, you know, a life lesson. Oh, Dad, no, you know, I don't need to know that. I know that already. You know. And, you know, and you get Christians that, you know, they come to Sunday school or a Bible study and, you know, they want to teach everybody what they know, you know. You've seen those things. You know, Christ was teachable. He was okay with being taught. Although probably he knew all the answers. He probably had all the questions and all the answers. He probably, you know. But he was willing to sit down and ask questions. He was willing to sit down and, in a sense, learn some things. Because he humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. I mean, there is case after case where the Lord just, he just humbled himself. You know, he had no, in his looks, he wasn't a good looking guy. As far as the world's concerned, there's nothing there for them. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that there is no beauty when we shall behold him. He wasn't a good looking guy. I mean, if you saw him, you wouldn't think anything nice looking about him. He's just a rough carpenter's son. Probably hair out of place. You know? Not like me. I asked my wife today, I said, they put some hair gel on me, will you, today? I want to look good. But I mean, the Lord, when you saw him, there was no beauty in him. That's what the Bible says. You say, why is that? Because he set aside pride. You know, Proverbs says that, and it's mainly speaking to the women. I guess the women have more of issue with beauty than guys, right? Proverbs says that that beauty is vain. It's vain. And let me say, ladies, don't worry about what, you know, don't worry about what guys think of you and how good looking. Worry about what the Lord thinks of you. Amen. Worry about what's inside. Because if something good is inside, then something good's going to come out. Amen. You ever see these Hollywood girls? You know, they, you know, when they were younger, man, they were beauty queens. Now look at them when they're in the 60s and 70s. They look like train wrecks. You know? You look at a girl like Patty. She looks beautiful. She's beautiful. She make those Hollywood girls look bad. Amen, Brother Perk? You say, well, how come? Because Patty's got something inside her that brings out her beauty, and that is Jesus Christ. Not the world. See, the world, eventually what it does, it brings out the ugliness. But Jesus Christ brings out the beauty. And that's what Paul talked about. He said, let it be that hidden man of the heart. Who was he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. But he's talking to Christian women. He's saying, listen, don't get caught up with all this worldly stuff. Don't get caught up with all, you know, the trends. You know, what's the trend out there today? You know, well, you got to wear these jeans that got holes all over them. Tell you, when I was growing up, if I had holes in my jeans, I was embarrassed. Because it kind of meant you were kind of poor. Right? Now today you got to go out and you buy a pair of jeans that's got rips and holes, and you got to spend $200 on them. That's a market there, huh? Get some old jeans, rip them up, and sell them for $200 on eBay. Make some money.
Let me say secondly. He was all God, but yet he was all man. And I want to say not only that, about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is all loving. He's all loving. But yet he will pronounce the final judgment. I have no doubt about that. You know, today, 2020, going on 2021 here shortly. You know, Jesus Christ, he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Amen. Jesus was a loving God in 2019. He was a loving God in 1979 when he saved me. And he's a loving God today, and he will be a loving God in 2021. I believe that. But then I also believe this, that he will be everyone's judge. He will be the final judge in the last days. Before everything is said and done, you and I and everyone out there, whether they're saved or lost, is going to have to come before the judgment of Jesus Christ. Now, those judgments may be different, right? You have the great white throne, judgment for the unsaved, and you have the judgment seat of Christ for the saved. But make no mistake about it, we will all be judged by him. Amen. You know, Abraham, he had those visitors that had come to his tent there that day in Book of Genesis. And Abraham knew why these men were there. He knew that they were going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to see what was going on. He knew that. But he also knew that his nephew was down there. So he started making intercession for his nephew. You remember that? There'd be 50. Will you destroy the city for 50? But Abraham says to the Lord before he starts doing that, he says, will the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham wanted to know. But he calls the Lord the judge of all the earth. Will you do right? And of course the answer is yes. The Lord Jesus Christ will always do right. I mean, he can't do wrong. And matter of fact, I think when you look at this thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, if the Lord had thought that there was the least bit chance that Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented, God would have spared the city. Just like he did Nineveh. But there wasn't that least bit. They weren't going to turn away from their sodomy. And so the Lord had to bring down fire and brimstone. You know, the Lord always gives people a chance. Sometimes more than once. I know I had many of opportunities. And I squandered them all, for the most part, until that one day God said, maybe that was my last chance, I don't know. Maybe God said, this is your last chance, Electric. You know,
believe on my son or it might be done. I thank God I did believe on the son. I thank God I got on my knees that day as a 17-year-old, wretched, unclean, vile sinner. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. And you know what? He did. He did. And I escaped the wrath to come. I escaped it. And God has given people opportunity and has given people opportunity with, you know, in the Old Testament you had the prophets. In the New Testament you had the apostles. Peter, James, John, as the pastor is studying on these apostles. Nowadays you have pastors and evangelists that warn people from the wrath to come. But listen, make no mistake about it. The wrath will come. God wants to save people today. He wants to save people through Jesus Christ. That is the only way that men will be saved. He's a loving God. The Lord said in John chapter 10 that there's a thief out there and he wants to kill, he wants to destroy, he wants to steal, and that thief is the devil. Then the Lord said, you know what? I've come that they might have life. I've come to give people life, not death. I've come to give people the abundant life. The abundant life, he says there. Listen, if you are saved today, you have the abundant life. I have the abundant life in Christ. I just have to act like it. And you know, I just have to enjoy what God has given me. And you have to enjoy what God has given you. I hear people say, I say, how you doing? They say, oh, I'm living the dream. Well, I never really like that, I'm living the dream. I say, I'm living the life. I have the abundant life. This thing that I have is not a dream. It's real. It's not a fictitious thing. It's the real deal. It's the real thing. And I try to tell it to my kids. I tell my kids, I say, listen, if there was something different out there, I would let you know about it. If there was something better, I would tell you about it. I'm almost 60 years old, and I've seen a few things. I've been out there. I know what's out there. There is nothing better than what Jesus Christ offers through His sacrificial death on the cross, what He did for us, than the gospel of Jesus. There's nothing better than the abundant life that He offers. I'm not living a dream. I'm living reality. I'm living the life. I'm living the life. And I want to say lastly that He is all saving. He's all saving. But yet He will have no other choice but to cast the unbeliever into a lake of fire. And that's not the nice thought, but that's the fact. The only person that can save you from eternal damnation is Jesus Christ. That is His name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And listen, those aren't my words. You can say, I don't care about that, and that's people do. People have, and people are doing this today. My wife has, my wife has a bumper sticker on her car, and it's John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what? That's the best bumper sticker you can have. You know, I know people got, you know, Trump Pence or Biden Kamala, and you know what? That don't mean nothing. Jesus is the way to heaven, the truth, and the life. You know, I know that these are kind of crazy times that we are in. I think they're crazy. But you know what? As I said this morning, it's good to be reminded that the Lord is still in the saving business. You know, we think COVID, you know, people can't get saved now because we're in COVID, you know. I tell you, this is probably the best time to see people get saved. Because you know what? People don't know if they might see tomorrow. I mean, how many deaths have we had in this country with this COVID thing? A lot. A lot of deaths. People passed out into eternity. I wonder, did they ever hear the gospel? Did they ever hear the fact that Christ came to save them? Listen, he will save all that come to him. He will save all that come to him. But they had to believe on him with all their heart that his sacrificial death was not a sin payment for Christ's sin, but for our sin. Christ didn't go to the cross for his sin. He went to the cross for our sin. He had no sin. He was the sinless one. Which is why he could die for us. Christ drank of the cup of the wrath of God. Christ died for our sin. He was buried, rose again the third day. There is no greater news than that. That is the great news. That's always been the good news. That's always been the great news. Listen, you can go on a street corner tomorrow and proclaim that great news. You can go from house to house today or whatever and proclaim the great news. It hasn't changed. It's not different. It's still the good news. He came to save sinners. The Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. You know what they say? That Jesus came to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Jesus can take the sinner that's in the gutter and it really, you know, when God saved us, we were in the gutter. I mean, we were outcasts. God can save the sinner from the guttermost to the uttermost. That come to God by Jesus Christ, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What tremendous news, what tremendous scripture. But you know, there is the flip side. Right? It's like you got the other side of this. And the other side is terrible news. Rejection of Christ means an eternity in the lake of fire. I don't like to tell people that. I mean, I like to tell people the good news, but the fact is, there is some bad news. There is some terrible news. That if your name is not found written in the book of life, you will be cast in the lake of fire. Amen.
And I know a lot of Christians today, they kind of don't want to go there. They kind of want to just be all positive and these things. But you know what? It's the fact. This is the fact. And I'll close with that scripture, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And let's read down, let's start at verse 11 and read down to the end of the chapter. We are looking at the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of the unsaved. This is a terrible, terrible judgment. But this is the judgment for those who have rejected the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So what you got now is it's just atmosphere. The heaven and the earth is gone. And now all you have is open atmosphere. And the unsaved are looking out in this open space, and they see the white throne judgment. And they are going to be judged at this time. It's a terrible thing. And verse 12 says, And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. I guess their works didn't make it. You know, people today say, oh, well, I'm working my way to heaven. No, you're not. Because there's where your works are going to end you up. Nobody can work their way to heaven, but you can work your way to hell. Because it shows you right there. They're being judged according to their works. Because their works are put up against the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and their works come far short of that standard. Verse number 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, people are going to die twice. If you're not born again, you know what? You die twice. If you're born again, good news, you die once. Because you're coming up from the grave and you're going to go into the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of life. But if you don't get in that resurrection of life, you're going to be resurrected unto death. Second death. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's tragic. That is total tragic. It's tragic because no one needs to go there. God is not willing that any perish, but that all will come to repentance. I am convinced today that if anybody ends up there, they end up there because that is where they chose to go. That's not where God wanted them to go. That's where they chose. They chose to reject the way, the truth, and the life. He's a God that wants to save. And so I say to you, church, listen, we're in a crazy time, but God is still in the saving business. Continue to tell people about the love of God and salvation through Jesus Christ. Continue to do these things. What manner of man is this? Well, he's certainly not like you or me. He's a great God. Okay, he's all man, but he's a great God. And he wants to save people. But you got to want to be saved. So let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come together. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the truths that we looked at this morning. We pray and ask that you would bless everybody that has come out today. We pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts today. I pray, God, that if anybody today is not saved, or anybody that would listen to this message today, God, would understand that you are a saving God. You want to save sinners to the uttermost, all that will come to God by Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you might bless now us the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Nick, why don't you